We're going to continue in our series on the Lord's Prayer today, and I am aware of the time and planned accordingly. I know we have a lot of things that are coming together here today, a lot of very important announcements, but I want to call your attention again to the Lord's Prayer, and specifically to, during this series, what I believe God's Word would challenge us to as a church community. And really, if I could sum up the idea of this series that we've been emphasizing each week, it's this: prayer is not about us. Prayer is for us, but it's not about us. And I believe as we focused on the prayer of Jesus, the Lord's Prayer, it is an opportunity for us to look at our own prayers and to look at ways that perhaps we have made prayer about us. I believe that for many of us, the reason we don't pray much is because the focus of our prayers is us. And there isn't much life in us. There isn't much joy at times in us. There isn't much hope in us. When we put ourselves at the center of our prayers, we really miss out on the focus that Jesus gives for us. And that's that prayer is about God. It's about Him and who He is and what He's done for us. But it's for us. We need prayer. Prayer is how we experience intimacy with God, joy, transformation. And if we want to grow in our prayer life, the place that we should look is the prayer of Jesus. And so many times we, including myself, I've looked in other ways, other places. But this prayer gives us life. This prayer reflects the priorities of Jesus. For this is everything we read in these petitions, in these prayers, represent why Jesus came, who He was, what He lived to do, what we should value, what we should place priority in is reflected in this prayer. Two commitments that I've been asking for all of us to make as a church family, and I'm going to bring those up again. Number one, the starting place for growing in our prayer lives is asking Jesus to teach us to pray. I'm convinced of this, that starting here, if you do nothing else, if you pray from your heart and you sincerely, authentically mean it, Jesus, will you please teach me how to pray? Jesus will honor that prayer. We need to be taught how to pray in one sense, in that we need the power and the ability to pray. We live in an overly busy society. Our lives are so full of things and stuff, and things are on our agenda. And if we don't make time to pray, we don't pray. And so I think an appropriate place for us to start is to humbly admit we need help. Just as Jesus' disciples asked Him, teach us to pray, we should ask that and look to God to give us the ability and the will and the desire. And then secondly, we should mind and pay attention to what Jesus does teach. After His disciples asked Him, teach us to pray, Jesus gives us the Lord's Prayer. And I want to invite you, if you have not received one of these laminated prayer cards that contains both of that, teach us to pray, but then it has the Lord's Prayer on it as well. There are a number of these. If you missed out last week, we had one in every bulletin at the Welcome Center. And just would intend that you take this with you, keep this before you as a, just to remind you, ask Jesus to teach you how to pray every day. And then if you pray nothing else, pray this prayer. And as I've shared, I'm convinced that if you take 5 minutes, not just to recite this prayer, but to begin to elaborate on it, to pray from your heart, to pray what Jesus asked us to pray about, that 5 minutes might grow into 10. That 10 minutes might grow into 15. And then you might get to a place where time isn't important anymore. It's not about that legalistically adhering to a time. It's not about the quantity of our prayers. It's more important the quality and the consistency of those prayers. So I'd encourage you to continue to make that commitment. I've heard some stories from you. A number of you have reached out to me and said, every day I'm asking Jesus to teach me to pray, and every day I am praying this Lord's Prayer from my heart, and it's helping me. I had one individual come and share that they had one of the worst weeks of their life at their job, but every day they sought to pray this prayer. And I believe there's life in this prayer because it's not about us. It's for us, but not about us. So let's pray together the Lord's Prayer. You can follow along on the screen. And as we say these words, remember, we're not just reciting them. These are the words Jesus breathed. And because of his grace that he's given us, as we have placed our faith in him, we too can join him in this prayer. So let's pray this together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. 20 seconds or less to pray that prayer. But this is the prayer that our Lord has given us. Last couple weeks, we started with the address 2 weeks ago, Our Father in Heaven. And it's so much more than an address. It's an invitation to intimacy with God. It's a call to worship. God chooses that when we pray, we should say, Father. Because God is a God of love. He's a God of grace. He is patient. He is good. He is holy. He is merciful. And he desires that all people through his Son would come to know him as Father. But he's not a father on earth. Fathers on earth fail. They have limited knowledge, limited strength, and at times they can be evil. He's a father in heaven. He's powerful. He's always good. He's always just. He is love. So when we begin to pray, we enter into worship. And it's significant, and I'm just going to review this for those who weren't here, but it's significant that we start there. Because the temptation we have, as we've talked, is to start with our mess. We enter into prayer because our hearts are all stirring, they're stressful. We have a problem we want God to fix. And God loves us and he welcomes that. But yet he wants us to start with our Father. Because what you and I need to know most, not just in our minds, but in the experience of our heart, we need to know every day that we belong to God. That we are his children by faith in Christ. And God wants everyone to be his child. He wants everyone to come to know Jesus and to believe in him and to trust in him. And when we believe and trust in Christ, we are adopted into God's family. So every day, what you need to remember most, before you remember that you're a husband or a wife or a father or a mother or an engineer or a doctor or a teacher, your first identity is beloved, treasured child of God. When things are bad, you are beloved, treasured child of God. When things are good, you are beloved, treasured child of God. When you are young and full of strength and energy, you are beloved, treasured child of God. When you are old and beginning to recognize the limitations of your body, you are beloved, treasured child of God. When you hit a home run at work, you're beloved, treasured child of God. When you make a mistake at work, you are beloved, treasured child of God. It starts there. We begin with a focus on worship towards our Father in heaven, gratitude, thanksgiving, a reminder of our true identity, and then we enter into these six petitions that Jesus gives us. The first one is this, hallowed be your name. It literally means our prayer is that God's name would be made holy. And as we talked last week, we can't add anything to his holiness. God is holy. We can't add to his holiness or take away from it. He is holy. He is unique. He is good. He is loving. He is faithful and just. But what we can do is we can make his holiness either more visible or less visible. Our world desperately needs to see that there is a God who is love, a God whose name is good and just and right and pure, that there is a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to this broken world to forgive us of our sins and ultimately to restore this world and make everything new when he returns. Our world needs to see that. So our first priority as beloved children of God is that in our lives, in our church, the name, the character of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit would be visible. So when I pray that prayer every day, it reminds me, people don't have to think well of me. I don't have to promote myself. I don't want to promote myself. It reminds me as a pastor that this church is not, this isn't my platform. It's not about me. I don't want it to be about me. It's about God. It's His name. It's the good news from Scripture. It's Jesus' prayer. It's the gospel that we proclaim every single week. We live to honor His name. We live to lift up His name. And the wonderful thing is when the focus is on worshiping and exalting the name of the one true God, our hearts are happiest. It puts our lives in perspective, doesn't it? We're here and we're gone. But the Lord's love endures forever. And we want our children, we want our church, we want our community to see His name lifted up. That's the first petition. Then there's two more petitions I want to share with you today briefly, and that is your kingdom come, your will be done. So the first three petitions last week I shared really focus on God, God's desires for us. They're petitions that take our minds off of our needs and they remind us of who God is. And then the final three petitions focus on us and our needs. And I thought more about that, and there's another way you could look at that. The first three petitions are eternal. God will always be our Father. He will always be love. He is always faithful. He will always be good. His name is worthy of honor and praise both now but through all eternity. The angels cry, "Holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." They worship Him. In all eternity, His name is the name alone that deserves to be lifted up and honored. His kingdom is without end. He is the one true sovereign, the one true ruler, and His kingdom will not end. Earthly kingdoms come and go. Rome, Greece, Babylon. You can go back. Earthly kingdoms come and go, but the kingdom of God endures forever. His will is perfectly done in heaven and well for all eternity. But for now, temporarily, the next three, we need bread. For now, we have physical limitations. Our bodies wear out. For now, we need forgiveness of sins, because none of us in this life achieve perfection. We need deliverance from temptation and rescue from evil, but there will come a day when we don't need those three things, because we will be with the Lord, and our hearts, our minds, and our souls will be fully formed into the image of Jesus Christ. So just very briefly, I want to call your attention to focus on these last two petitions that focus on the eternal. Your kingdom come, your will be done. What exactly are we praying when we pray for the kingdom of God to come? One thing that we're specifically focusing on is whose agenda is going to lead our life. To pray your kingdom come is to acknowledge that there is one rightful ruler. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who came and declared the good news that the kingdom of God is at hand now. Jesus is the promised Messiah, the Son of David. He is the rightful king. But Jesus said His kingdom is not of this world. And He brings the kingdom of God to us, God's reign, God's rule. And as followers of Christ, we acknowledge that even now as we live in a broken, fallen world, if we have placed our faith in Jesus Christ, we belong to another kingdom. Colossians 1, 13 through 14 says this, "He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." So if you have admitted your sin, if you have confessed your rebellion to God and you've placed your faith in Christ who loves you, who died for you, and by faith you've received His sacrifice for your sins, and you've experienced the forgiveness of your sins, you belong to the kingdom of God. You are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. So we live in this world, in a sense, with the already. We know who the rightful king is. It's Christ. He is the one who's defeated sin and death on the cross. He's the one who God raised victoriously from the grave. And he is the coming one who, just as he came 2,000 years ago, promised that he would return at the end of the age, and there would be an end to evil. There would be an end to suffering, and he would make everything new. The beginning of the Bible begins with Eden. Beautiful picture. God's people in God's place, under God's rule, with God's blessing. Graham Goldsworthy, a theologian, says that really defines what the kingdom of God is like. It's God's people in his place, under his loving rule, with his blessing. I want to be a part of that reality. But we know sin enters the world. The first human beings say no to God. They say no to his rule. They abuse free will. And as a result of that, sin and suffering and death enter into the world, which was not God's desire. But from the beginning, God was working out a plan that in the fullness of time, he would send his son, born of a virgin, who would come and who would live and who would not sin, fully human, fully God. And in the middle of history, he would offer himself as a sacrifice so that all those in the Old Testament who placed their faith in God, longing for a Savior, and all those who come after, who look back at Christ and place their faith in him, would be saved. And Jesus promised that he would return. His death and his resurrection mark the crucial moment in history where God defeated sin and death. But yet we still have suffering, yet we still have evil in the world. Because God is so patient, he is so kind, he is so long-suffering that he doesn't want anyone to perish. He doesn't want anyone to not know of his love and grace. So God is at work through the church in the world to spread the good news of victory over sin, of forgiveness for sinners, for life everlasting. And we live in this time of in between, the first coming and the second coming. And Jesus says, when we pray, we are to pray, your kingdom come. We are announcing that his kingdom is here, that Christ has defeated, that Christ has won against sin and death. And yet at the same time, even though as we belong to that kingdom and we live in this fallen world, we are asking Christ to return. We're longing for the day that when Jesus will come back and there will be no more evil, there will be no more violence, there'll be no more school shootings, there'll be no more cancer, there'll be no more death. God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. And the church says, even so, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. You know, growing up blessed in America, I remember thinking, boy, I don't want Jesus to come back. I want to get married. I want to get a job. I want to have fun. And the older I get, when I stand by a casket of a loved one, when I see the injustices of the world, deep within my heart, there's a come, Lord Jesus. When as your pastor, I stand beside you and you tell me you have cancer, come, Lord Jesus. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Because he is the king. And he has achieved victory at the cross and the resurrection, but he will come again. And we as a church must pray and seek for his kingdom. Out of that naturally flows the prayer, your will be done. He is the king. He is sovereign. He is Lord. He rules. And we, his followers, long for his will to be perfectly done on earth as it is in heaven. God is a God who has graciously revealed himself to us. He's revealed his will through not only creation. Paul says in Romans, the psalmist says, the heavens declare the glory of the Lord. He has revealed his glory and his power through the vastness of the universe, but he has most clearly revealed his will through his Son, Jesus Christ, and through his word, Scripture. So we know, as we seek to understand what God's revealed will is, our desire is that his will would be done in our lives. When we pray this prayer, not only are we acknowledging that Jesus is King, and we are announcing the fact that we are under his leadership, that we want him to reign and rule in our lives. When we pray, "Your will be done," we are confessing that we desire his will, not our own will, to be done. It's a powerful moment. We look at Luke's gospel and you consider Mary, the mother of Jesus. Angel appears to her, says that it's the Son of David, whose throne will be established, who will rule forever. The Messiah will come through her. And even though she didn't understand, how can this be? I'm not married, I'm a virgin. How can it be? The angel told her how it would be. And Mary's response of love, of faithfulness, Mary's response of confidence, she says, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Let your will be done in my life." And as a result of that, God's own son is born into the world. God uses her faith. He's born into the world, the one who is king, the one who will bring an end to sin and death. The true king comes, and we confidently worship him because of her willingness to seek God's will, not her own. Another image that comes to our mind is this: Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus being a human being, truly experiencing the hurt of being abandoned by his followers, knowing that he is about to suffer his arrest and then scourging, then just the brutality that he would endure through crucifixion. Jesus prays, "If Father, if there's another way, I don't want to drink from this cup of suffering. It's bitter." But then he says that phrase, "Nevertheless, not my will be done, but your will be done." Jesus does not ask us to pray anything that he himself has not prayed. We seek his kingdom. We live for him. We seek his will. So the first agenda when it comes to our prayers, our greatest desire starts with these eternal needs, these realities that we have a loving Father. We desire more than anything for his name to be honored, which might mean temporarily God's going to allow me to go through a difficult season at my job. Maybe like John the Baptist, I might need to decrease a bit for God to increase. But our greatest desire is for his name to be honored, so be it. We pray to that end. We long for his kingdom to come. We renounce our right to rule our own lives. We renounce our right, and we declare that Jesus is Lord. And we ask that his kingdom would come now, already, but we long for that to fully come at his return. And then finally, we pray his will be done. And if we're going to pray for these things, we also live for these realities. So I want to challenge you, and I'm going to put up the slide again this week, and as we conclude our service today. One, we've been challenging, you know, as a congregation, for everyone to pray the Lord's Prayer each day. But also, I want to give you this challenge of thinking in terms of the week. What if you were to take a focus, in addition to pray the Lord's Prayer every day, what if you took Sunday? It's a day that we worship our Father. We come together as a family. We worship our Father. We give thanks to Jesus, the Son, the Holy Spirit, who indwells us, enables us to cry, "Abba, Father." Sunday, we worship. It's the Sabbath. We gather for our Father. Monday, at the beginning of the week, our first priority is not what we want to do with our week and how we want to promote ourselves. Our first priority on Monday, when we start a new week, "God, what I need from you is you to honor your great name in my life, in my job, in my parenting, in my marriage. I need for your goodness, your love to be on visual display for everyone to see it, my kids." You know, in the family of God, what your brothers and sisters here need to see from you? They need to see less of you, less of me. They need to see the faithful love of God in you and in me. When somebody comes to our church that is exploring the faith, do they need to see me? No, they need to see Jesus in me. They need to see the love of Christ. They need to see his name being honored visually in my life. Tuesday, what if we prayed your kingdom come? What if we longed for the coming of Christ? What if we renounced every right to rule our own life? What if we declared, Jesus, you are Lord of my life? Wednesday, middle of the week. Some of us don't like Wednesday. We want your will to be done in our lives. You notice how we are submitting, we are coming under our loving Heavenly Father. And I'll tell you, church, and I believe this, there is no better place to be. There is a lie out there that the world has fouled for generations, and that is that when I'm in control and I get to call the shots, life's better for me. When I live by my agenda, things will be good. That lie comes straight from the Garden of Eden. The kingdom of God, when we are God's people in God's place under God's rule and blessing, there is joy, there is safety, there is security that extends beyond this life to all eternity. So as we pray, I would challenge you this week, and I would ask very specifically, would you consider praying the opening address, but also the first three petitions? And don't just pray them for yourself. Would you pray them for our church family? Remember the R. Remember the requests that we're making. Would you pray these for our church family this week? We are at a pivotal time, and God is moving. There's exciting things that are happening. But if we would pray these things collectively, how might that shape us? How might that change us as a church family? You know, today is Veterans Day, and I was reflecting upon the oath of enlistment. I did not serve in the military, but I have family. My father did, and generations in my family have. And I was looking at that oath that individuals make to solemnly swear to support and defend the Constitution of the United States. And the oath goes on, and servicemen and women have made this oath. Their mission is clear. What they value is clear. You know, sometimes as a church, pastors like myself, we get real trendy. We think of values. How can we say things to help express our values? And I kind of had this moment earlier this week. What we should value is right here. I mean, everything that we should value is in the Lord's Prayer. His kingdom, his will, his name being honored. Everything we need, everything, every priority of God right here. And if we would pray this daily, I'm convinced it's not a magical thing that we recite and then God goes, great, you recited it, you got it. It's if from our hearts we elaborate on this and the desires of Jesus become our desires. His breath becomes our breath. And we want to be to the world what Jesus has been to us. Then there's power for God to work his transformation. So let's bow, let's pray as we close our service. Father in heaven, we give thanks to you today for your faithfulness to us. And we know that when we approach this prayer, the word kingdom and king, it's kind of foreign to us in the West. We tend to not think too highly of monarchies. But the reality is that this prayer is a powerful prayer because we are confessing that there is one Lord, there is one sovereign. His name is Jesus Christ. Father, would you reorient our hearts as we pray this prayer daily beyond Sunday morning? Lord, as we spend time with you and we commit to take out, even if it's just as a starting place, 5 minutes. So if we're not praying at all, may we spend 5 minutes. Lord, would we utter these words from a place of humility? Jesus, would you teach us to pray? And we confess that at times we don't want to pray. At times we're like your disciples when we're sleeping, when we ought to be praying. Jesus, would you restore within us a desire to pray? And would you remake our prayers to not be about us at the center? And may we remember that when we pray to a loving Heavenly Father who is good, who is just, who is always faithful. And as we worship and enjoy that reality that through faith in Christ, we are your treasured children, would you bring joy into whatever circumstance we're facing? Father, would you once again shift our priorities to where our greatest desire in life is to honor your name, to see your kingdom come and your will done on earth as in heaven. Father, I pray as we as a church family throughout the week would pray this prayer together, that you would transform not only our lives in our homes and as individuals, but our church, that you would radically transform us in a way that you would do a work that we could not take credit for. And no one would look at me or look at any one of us, but they would look at you and your name being honored. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness to us. We rely on you every day this week, and we ask your blessing on us as we go. May your kingdom come, and may your will be done. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.